Lord Jesus, as we open your word to Romans once more, just thank you that you chose to not only live and demonstrate your love in your life here on earth, but also after to have Holy Spirit inspire individuals to write your words so that we have Holy Scripture to look at, to lean on, to learn from, to change us, to guide us, to prepare us for the work that you have for us. I pray that this little passage today will be one of those times that we can know you better. Amen. In Romans 6, it's kind of about wages and gifts, and there's concept, you know, when you go to work, you have a contract, you do your job, they give you a paycheck at the end of the pay period, whatever that is, a week or a day or a month or whatever is set up, you know, biweekly. It's something that you earn, and it's something that you can certainly lose a job if you don't follow the contract and do what you're asked to do. With God, it's a gift. And salvation is a gift, and his love for us is a gift. And it's not something that he's going to take back. It's not something that he's going to withhold. It's not something that he will withdraw because of our actions or behaviors. I'm so grateful that I don't get everything I deserve, everything that would be considered a wage. As we look at this passage, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. And Paul is continuing to talk about the same concept that he has been talking about for a while, that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have righteousness. If we try to have righteousness on our own, it's going to be self-righteousness, which is another form of evil. And yet, recognizing that, okay, his grace abounds, it's getting better and better. Every time somebody sins, you can see God's grace even more and more. I think Kathy was sharing a story with some people this morning about a gentleman that had been an enforcer for the mob, and he would break legs or do whatever he had to do to make sure that whatever debts were out there were paid properly. And if he got what he deserved, he had been given a life sentence, and life sentence without parole. And yet, for some reason, the governor saw fit to review his case and determined that it was a case where he was going to show mercy and grace. And this gentleman was released from prison and had a ministry with street people, with people that were kind of like him, with thugs, with whoever. And he was able to minister freely. That was all God's grace. It was also, you know, the grace of the governor that gave him that pardon. If he'd gotten what he deserved, he would have still, you know, rotted in prison and died there rather than dying out free, expressing God's love to the people around him. We don't really want payment for all of our actions. I think when we look at the whole concept of gospel means good news. It's not good news if you don't think you need it. If somebody's giving you CPR and you're breathing fine and you don't need CPR, it's like, get off of me. If somebody's bringing you salvation and you don't think you need it because you think that you somehow deserve, and you with your good works you're going to be able to attain righteousness, it's for those of us that have been willing to allow Holy Spirit or sometimes our spouses or parents to point out our faults and to recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We have committed atrocities in rejecting the Creator, and we are not deserving of eternal life. And yet God reaches down and says, yeah, well, I'm going to declare you righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, based on his choice to go to the cross and to cover our sins. And it's like, wow, that shows this huge contrast. Look at that, how bad we are and how great God is. So a lot of times when you go to churches and you hear testimonies, the testimonies that stick in your brain, the ones that you remember, are the ones that, you know, I was, you know, born out of a sin, life of sin and drunkenness, and, you know, I beat my wife and all of this stuff, and then God saved me. And it's like, for a lot of us, it's not that kind of a dramatic change. It's, I had this internal rebellion. I had all kinds of issues within myself, and God reached down and saved me with his grace from that. I was blessed to be raised in America, for one thing, and in a Christian home, a family that where I was 4 year old that knew I was a sinner. There was no doubt. I had four brothers and four sisters, and they were all sinners too. And I could point out their sins, and they could point out mine, and our parents could point out all of ours. And sometimes it's was we're going to just spank you all and make sure we get the right one. I mean, it's, you know, it's somebody did something wrong, you're all going to be punished. And it's kind of like what it feels like when God said to Noah, hey, build an ark. I'm done with this thing that I've created, this human race, and I'm going to wipe it all out, but I'll preserve a remnant. And we look at the concept of grace, and it's like, wow, I was given the grace to be born into the right family, and a family that cared and loved. And mom sat me down when I was 4 years old, and I still remember the really ugly yellow walls in that kitchen, and the tiny little chair I was on had red paint on it, and the contrast was startling, and yet the contrast of my sin and God's perfection was even more startling. And I knew at that time I needed God's grace. I needed his mercy. And I was led to a life out of sin and drunkenness at the age of four. And you know, every one of us could easily go a different direction even after meeting Christ and after following him. And he has continually drawn me back. When I was wandering as an adult, even after we were married some, I was at someone's house and mowing a lawn, and guy walks by, a stranger I've never met before, and he asks me, do you know Jesus? And I wasn't really exactly thinking about Jesus at that time. And Jesus was thinking about me. About a month or two later, I decided I was going to do something selfish, and I was going to take flight lessons. You know, kind of expensive for a school teacher. So I started taking flight lessons and did a check ride at one airport. Yeah, I didn't really like the, you know, Cessna with that high wing. So I tried another one over Tacoma Narrows, and I really liked the Piper Tomahawk. I mean, it had a low wing, and you could look down and feel like you're safe, because I kind of had a fear of heights and kind of take flight lessons to overcome that. So I'm up on the first check ride with this gal, and we're just having a conversation, and she sees some seals down on a beach just off of a little island off of McNeil Island. And so she puts the plane into a little bit of a nosedive so we can go down and see these seals. And I'm kind of feeling like, okay, I'm not sure I'm really ready for this yet. You know, this fear of heights thing is kind of starting to kick in a little bit. And as we're in this nosedive, she says, I think I know your brother. Do you know Jesus? And she knew my little brother Byron, the one that we're going to have a memorial service for this coming Sunday. She knew him, and she knew our family by reputation, and she's drawn me back to Jesus. And God has consistently reached into my life when I thought I could sneak away. And he's like, no, I've got something for you. I've got a calling for you. You don't get off that easy. You know. So as we look at this passage, Paul talks about it in a strange way. And again, Paul is thinking, you know, he's come from this point where he had everything together. He was successful. He was moving up in the religious world. Everybody looked up to him. You know, that they thought highly of him. And he thought highly of himself. Until Jesus and he had a little conversation. And then he changed. And he recognized that while he was living what he thought was a good life, he was actually a slave to the law, a slave to sin, a slave to self. And he chose to, after this conversion, conflict that he had with Jesus, he chose to follow Jesus. Not that he had a lot of other choices, but it was like, you know, he recognized that he had a need. And so when you know, first of all, that you have a need for salvation, then salvation means something. The gospel is good news if you know you need it. And this is where Paul was. And he chose to move in a different direction. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he starts in this passage giving this contrast about you're a slave to something. You know, I think Bob Dylan is, you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't know if you're all familiar with that song. If you're not, I can play it for you. I think I got it on the computer there. And we can play it after church.
I thought you were going to play your guitar.
No, I'd love to be able to play like he does and get that harmonica out and do some of that stuff, you know. We do have a guy in town that can do that. Austin is great.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, it's, you know, you're going to have to serve somebody. Are we going to serve something that leads to death or something that leads to righteousness? And Paul is throwing this contrast out there again. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, these people he's writing to, this church in Rome, you used to be slaves to sin. You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It's interesting that he didn't say you're free and now you're not a slave. You're still serving. You've become a slave to righteousness. That sounds odd to us because for us, slavery in America was almost always involuntary. In the Roman culture, oftentimes slavery was a voluntary thing. They chose to connect themselves to someone and then they could choose whether they were going to stay with that person or not as a master. And there was a different culture around slavery. It was not what we would recognize it as the abusive misuse of what historically we've done with slaves in this country and throughout the world. So when he's saying, you know, you've been set free and have become slaves to righteousness, he's not saying it in a bad way. This is a choice that you get to make. What happens when you become a slave to righteousness? Well, there's rewards for that. It's different than the wages of sin. It's the opposite of that. It's like you're accepting a gift and you're choosing to, because of how wonderful this master is, you're choosing to follow this master consistently every day. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life. Now, that's not an example that we would understand in American culture. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. And that's always been God's standard. He wants us to be holy, to be perfect, to be set apart. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. He recognized that even though he was moving up in the church, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisaical vows, all the things that he'd taken and done, and he was quite successful, he recognized that those things were all leading to death. Trying to follow the law could be very frustrating if you're trying to do it honestly, because there's always going to be one area where you fall short. For most of us, we don't have to go very far in the commandments. You know, if we're honoring God with our whole heart, that's pretty good. You love God and love your neighbor, that pretty much encompasses the whole law. We could come up with all the little points of the law and could probably point out a whole lot of areas that we're doing quite well. Look at this list of 603 laws. I'm keeping almost 600 of them perfectly. But those two or three that we're not keeping perfectly are enough to tip the scale so that we're no longer in the good graces of righteousness and holiness. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. It's kind of a nice result, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death. Again, if we got what we deserved, we would get eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we working for wages or are we working for the gift? It's kind of funny because Paul says he's a slave either way. He's chosen to become a slave to Jesus Christ because of the benefit that you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the declaration of righteousness for those of us that know that in our own strength there's no way we could be declared righteous, but because of Jesus Christ we can be. Thank you so much. Help us to share that grace and that mercy and that love to everyone we meet, to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.